This is chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is within it, all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The second reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. For 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
It's great to welcome Chris. While the students have been away with their weekend house party, some of us leaders here at Christchurch Central, we've had the privilege of Chris teaching us this morning a little bit about what church leadership, Christian leadership is really all about. But before Chris speaks to us and carries on this series looking at the Ten Commandments, I thought I'd just ask him one or two questions of him so that we get to know him a little bit as Chris the normal guy rather than just get to know him and hear him as Chris the preacher. Chris, how did you become a Christian? Let's begin there. How did you become a Christian?
It goes way back. I was brought up in a family where my father isn't a Christian, mother is, but she took us every Sunday along to church, to children's groups and things like that. And I guess I just sort of caught it growing up. You sort of, when you're 6, then you're 8, then you're 10, then you're 12, you gradually understand more and more of what it means to be a Christian. But I remember standing by a bus stop when I was 14, and I was supposed to be going away on a weekend with 11 to 14-year-olds, and waiting for a bus, and the bus wasn't. I was late home, waiting to go away. And I thought, okay, well, if I become a Christian, maybe God will give me a bus. And I'd been to enough meetings where I knew what... You're not going to regret asking this question, aren't you? I knew what I was supposed to do to become a Christian. The four things we were told was A, B, C, D. Admit, believe, consider, do. Admit that you're in the wrong with God, believe that Jesus died for you, consider the cost and do something about it. So I said, okay, God, and I went through the A, B, C, D by the bus stop, and I opened my eyes, and there was the bus.
Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And you never looked back, all your friends have been nonsense.
Absolutely, it's Green Hills all the way. No. I've actually been banned from telling that story in public, which is why I relish doing it. Now, in the intervening years, I've seen some wonderful times where God answered our prayers, and also some times when he doesn't seem to have done, and you think, okay, how are we going to handle that as Christians? Some good times, some tough times, but not regretted ever.
So how, as a Christian, living the Christian life, I mean, you're a husband, you're a dad, you're a vice principal of a theological college, you're one of, as James said, one of our trustees of this church here. But bottom line, what keeps you going? What keeps you walking the Christian faith?
Deep down, I know when I'm relying on other people's relationship on God to keep me going.
Right.
And so it has to be my own Bible reading and praying that keeps going. If that stops, everything else has fallen apart.
And are there difficulties? I mean, your church of being a clergyman. I mean, you said to me earlier on, working in a theological college is a bit like going to church every day.
That was meant to be a good thing. I go to church every day. I enjoy it.
So, I mean, do you find that, you know, what are some of the tensions you face there? I mean, can it just end up being a little bit one track, your faith, your friends, or all intermingled on the same track?
Yeah, it can be. I think the thing that I find hardest is that I've trained for years and worked for years as a church leader, and now I'm teaching other people how to be church leaders, and I'm not actually leading a church. It sounds really odd, but it's like, you know, that at the back of my mind, I can always hear that those who can do, those who can't teach, those who can't teach, teach teachers, and those who can't teach teachers work for the Department of Education and Science. And I can, you know, I've given up leading a church because I can't do that, so I'm going to teach other people about it. So I have to make sure that is not the case. So I look on it as, our job as a college, we call ourselves a servant college. Our job is to serve the churches by providing them with the pastors they need and the leaders they need. And that's the way I make sense of what I do.
It's great. Well, it's great being in partnership with you, with Pete and Claire down there. And, of course, Matt Thompson, one of our associate ministers, was also down there with Lil. Mm. I'm going to hand over to you now. You've got your Bibles. You might want to turn that to Exodus 20. The page number may well appear behind me. If it doesn't, so I'm sure you'll find it. Our first reading, and I'm going to hand over to Chris to preach. Thank you so much.
Let's pray as we sit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will open your word to speak to our hearts and open our hearts to receive your word. Amen. So it's Sunday morning. You are a member of Christ Church Central, and that means that where everybody else is getting busy to go to church, you take life easy. Sunday mornings is that extra cup of coffee. It's the Sunday papers. It's... Do you ever feel guilty about being a member of Christ Church Central, if you are? That you're allowed to get Sundays off? You start to think, the bathroom could do with a lick of paint. So you get out the emulsion and the brush, and you start painting the bathroom on a Sunday morning. Do you feel guilty as a Christian doing that? Should you? You run out of emulsion. You're reaching the bottom of your big tin of Magnolia. And so you think, okay, I'll go and get some more. And you run down to Homebase. And you buy a completely non-essential item, a tin of paint, on a Sunday morning. Do you feel guilty as a Christian? There are generations of Christians before us who would say, yes, you should. There are many people today who would say, I remember growing up when nothing was open on a Sunday. The only people who worked on Sunday mornings were doctors, nurses, police, the essential services. We're going to think this evening a little bit about the Sabbath, as it's called. The one day off in seven that God required of the people in the Old Testament, which has come down to us as the Sunday. Now, we're going to be doing a bit of a hop, skip and jump around the different Bible passages to get a feel of what the Bible says as a whole. I'm aware that that can look pretty much like cheating. My father, who isn't a Christian, as I've said, says that you can prove anything from the Bible, and he is, of course, quite right. Just like you can take the notes of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony and reconstruct the score of Bohemian Rhapsody, if you want to. You can take the individual bits of the Bible and make them mean something else. So I'm going to give you the page numbers and the references and encourage you, if you want to check that we're not making it up when you go home. I'm afraid I've got a different Bible version coming up for us to think about on the screen, but don't worry about that. It says the same thing. It just uses occasionally slightly different words. And you'll have spotted from the outset, from our two readings, that in the Old Testament, when God says to the people of God, take one day off in seven, he does it twice. You spotted this in the series, I'm sure. The Ten Commandments come twice. And one of the differences between the two times when God gives it, he gives it to different generations. A whole different generation gets it second time round because the first lot have broken all of his laws. One of the big differences between the first time out and the second time out is the different reason God gives for one day off in seven. Here we are in Exodus 20, which is page 73 of your Bibles. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is in your gates. For, and here's the reason, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. First reason is, the Sabbath day points you back to the way God made the world, and says God worked 6 days and rested seven. You're made in God's image, you work 6 days and rest on the seventh. That's the first reason he gives us. But of course it's bigger than just, it's Sunday, I can put the feet up. Sabbath rest in the creation account is where God lives. And it's where people are pointed towards. So that one day off in seven doesn't just point us back to the fact that God rested, and doesn't just say one day off in seven is a good principle for you. It points you forward and says one day there's the possibility of rest with God forever. It's a reminder that your job is not all there is, or your pension scheme is not all there is. There is a whole reality beyond this which makes sense of this, and by God's kindness, that's where you may be heading. That's the first reason for the way God's reason God put it in. One day in seven reminds us of creation. Second reason comes in Deuteronomy 5, which is on page 180. Sounds very similar, but listen again to the slightly different reason. Observe the Sabbath day. 6 days you shall do all the work. On and on we go. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the second reason for the one day off in seven is rescue. It reminded the people that God had rescued them. They were slaves. They didn't get out of Egypt by their own action. They got out of Egypt because God had rescued them. And it reminded them of that. Kept them thankful. And they knew as well that the one day off in seven principle was just a massive visual aid for the fact that God had promised them rescue from the big problem of being his enemies. Just like they were enslaved in Egypt and couldn't get out, so we're enslaved to rebellion against God and we can't get out. Well, God says, I'll rescue. So it points us forward and says, one day I will rescue you. So both lots of the Ten Commandments give us a different reason. One is rest and one is rescue. They both look back and they both look forwards. But I'm standing before you here today as a Christian. Many of you here today will say the same thing about yourselves. And that means we read the Old Testament slightly differently. Everything for us depends on Jesus. There's no aspect of the stuff that's before Jesus that we can't read without taking Jesus into account. So how do we take Jesus into account when it comes to this one day off in seven principle? Well, think of some of the things Jesus said. This is page 984. But it's coming to you in a slightly different version up here, so don't worry about following it if you don't want to. Jesus said, and he's speaking in the context where he's having a debate over those kinds of Old Testament laws and how you live by them. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The very thing the Sabbath was designed to put in place. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find, there it is again, rest for your souls. Jesus says, I will provide the very thing the Sabbath was designed to. Not in a one day off in seven put your feet up type, but in the sense that I will give you what you were created for.
You were created to enjoy God's rest. Come to me, and I will give you everything you were created to know. Now, that's a puzzle, isn't it? Because Jesus is taking the Old Testament Ten Commandments and claiming the right to change them. How can he do that? Well, he says of himself, the Son of Man, that's his way of talking about himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. That is, I'm the guy who invented the Sabbath. It's a massive claim for a Palestinian carpenter, isn't it? I'm the guy who invented the Sabbath, and I can tell you how to live by it. And if I choose to change it slightly, that's my right. I'm going back on the train tomorrow, and I've got some proofs for a book that a group of us at college are writing. And I'm going to sit on the train, and I'm going to take a pen, and I'm going to change stuff as we go through. Now, you can't do that. You don't have the right to change what's going in that book. And when you buy a copy, which of course you will, you don't have the right to change it there either. But we do. We're the authors. Jesus is saying, I'm the author of the Ten Commandments. I can tell you what they really mean. And then, in the same setting, which is Luke 6, just after he says he's Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus says this: I ask you, which is lawful to do on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked round at them all and he said to the man, there's a guy there with a withered hand, and he says to them, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. So how does the Lord of the Sabbath use the Sabbath? He does it to save. He does it to heal. He does it to put things right. This isn't a put your feet up and or paint in the bathroom Sunday for Jesus, is it? This is a day when he's actively at work rescuing, saving people. Luke's tucked a lovely little bit of irony in the end there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And you all know what they're planning, don't you? They're planning to put him on a cross. Jesus is the one who saves life on the Sabbath, and they're using the Sabbath to plot how to destroy it. A little bit of irony tucked in there. But it points us to the big picture. So Jesus has taken on himself those two things that the Ten Commandments said. It says, I'll provide rest and I'll provide rescue. So what does that mean about the Sabbath? That one day off in seven bit. Well, let's stand back and think about some of the principles. What Jesus says is, I'm going to do something and it still lies ahead of you. We haven't really begun to see the full impact of what Jesus has done for us. I know we say Jesus has forgiven our sin, but very often it doesn't feel as though he has. We don't know what it's like. But one day when we see what God is really like, we're going to say how amazing he is to have done this for us. Here is the writer to Hebrews talking about that great time when we meet God face to face. And he says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Ahead of us is that time when we meet God, and he calls that rest, Sabbath rest. The time when we meet God and we are everything he's meant us to be. Then he talks about resting from our own work, not trying to get in there by our own efforts, but trusting that Jesus has died for us in our place. We'll come back to those verses for the time in a few moments. But I just want to see for the moment that looking forward to what God has planned for us as salvation, another word for that is Sabbath rest. So here we are. The Sabbath points us back and forwards to God's rest. The Sabbath points us back and forwards to God's rescue. Both of them were achieved by Jesus' death for us on the cross. And now here we stand with the cross behind us and God's great victory ahead of us. And Jesus says to us, yep, the cross achieved the rest you were always promised. The cross achieved the rescue you were always promised. That rescue has been accomplished once and for all, and it's offered to you on a daily basis. What a fantastic thing that God has done. When Jesus was dying on the cross, He was saying, that's the point of creation. That's why I made the world. I made the world so that people would join me on my Sabbath rest. And here is the way it's going to happen. I'll provide rest for you and rescue for you by Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus has accomplished the rescue and achieved the rest. So what does that mean about the Sabbath? Well, we show we are resting by not working to enter God's rest. Here's those verses from Hebrews again. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. If you're not careful, obeying God's law becomes a way of trying to please him. It's what I call ladder theology. You try to climb closer and closer and closer to God by your own obedience. And how exactly you don't do anything on the Sabbath can become one of those things that you provide God with evidence for, a little tick list. There were hundreds of things that people said you must not do on that one day of the week. And what Jesus comes, he sweeps that all away and says, all the Sabbath rest means is, I've done it for you. If you try to do it, you won't achieve it. Trust me, I've done it for you. So we show that we're heading for that Sabbath rest. We show that we are actually resting by saying, okay, Jesus, thank you that you died in my place. Thank you that it's all down to your work, not mine. My work doesn't count, so I'm going to rest. But we show we're resting by making every effort to enter God's rest. Both those sets of Ten Commandments were given to God's people after they'd been rescued from Egypt. As I said, the second time round, because the first generation had blown it completely, they hadn't lived by God's standards. Well, says the writer of the Hebrews, that bit still applies. Therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, if you're not careful, you could set those up that they're complete opposites, couldn't you? We rest from our work and we make every effort. How do you make sense of that? Well, they are two things that go together. We get in there completely by God's work, but one of the marks that it is God's work is that we want to please him and obey him. It follows on afterwards. So the kinds of things that Hebrews warns about sexual immorality and telling the truth and those kinds of things, that's not ladder theology, you're trying to get closer to God, but it's a warning that that's the kind of thing that has no place with him and does not belong with him. So what about Sunday? What about going off to B&Q to get that tin of magnolia paint? The early Christians made three moves, probably, and each of the three things that have come up now has got the word probably in, because we're only probably certain. Christians probably met on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about Paul tells the Corinthians to organize a collection on the first day of the week. Now, it's either because they met on the first day of the week, or because that was payday. Not quite sure which way around it is. But certainly in Acts 20, the Christians there are meeting on the first day of the week, and it looks like a normal thing to do. You couldn't do what had happened in Israel. Because if you were a slave working for a Roman, you didn't get one day off in seven. If you were lucky, you might be able to sneak out in the evening when the work's done and go to church at night. If you were lucky. So Christians probably met on the first day of the week. They may have met on other days. We're not quite sure. And that was probably because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. All four Gospels make it quite clear that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. And that would kind of explain why the early Christians thought, okay, we will shift from Saturday to Sunday to God's new day and God's new work. And it's possible that they called it the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And if you put those bits together, that might probably mean Sunday. But it looks pretty tenuous, doesn't it? Not quite sure. And it's quite hard to see
how they would have transferred all these lists of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath across to Sunday, which was a different day, and the whole point was that it had to be the seventh day, to shift that all across to the first day of the week, was a massive, massive change. Rather breaking the idea that it was built into creation, I suppose. So where do Christians today stand with regard to Sunday? Well, let me push the boat a little bit. And as I say, there are generations of Christians before us who are going to disagree with what I'm going to say. So forgive me if you disagree with me. In the New Testament, you will find evidence of, what shall we say, in some cases, honest discussion. In other places, massive rows over this precise issue. So let's bear with each other if you disagree with me. But you'll come round to it. Various things about the Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. It is not. There's no way you could transfer the principle of the day seven across to day one. It doesn't work. It had to be that seven. 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. If you transfer that seventh day idea across to the Sunday, the first day, you've changed the whole debate. So Sunday is, whatever it is, is not the Sabbath. Now what does that mean about rest and work? Well, it does seem to be a good practice from Genesis that people have 1 day off in seven. I can't, hand on heart, argue that that has to be the Sunday or the Saturday. I can't, hand on heart, argue that everybody has to have the same 1 day off. It was lovely when we did, and I'm very pleased that the Keep Sunday Special campaign did what they did, because it's useful to have the same day off together, but I can't, hand on heart, say that's honestly what the Bible expects. So, if you're in the kind of job where you have to work on the Sunday, and you're not in an essential service, I would stop getting the guilties about it. Flip token, please don't see Sunday as the rest of the world does, as that lie-in Sunday paper's second cup of coffee morning. That's not what it's about. That wasn't what God's plan was for rest. God's plan for rest in the Old Testament was that people should stop and remember what God had done. Not do nothing at all. It also tells us something about assembling together. The early Christians tried to find a day when they could all meet up, and it's a convenient day for us to meet up. It's a convenient day here and a convenient time here. That's great. Down in London, where I live, in Chinatown, if I wanted to reach people on the time off when they're not working, 4 o'clock in the morning would be pretty good. Because quite often the Chinese restaurants work till about 3:30 in the morning. 4 o'clock, you're getting people. They're still alive, they're still buzzing. Doesn't have to be in the daytime. Doesn't have necessarily, as I say, to be on the Sunday. But it does mean that every day is the Sabbath. Every day is the day where God has said to you, relax, don't rely on your efforts to get into heaven. It all depends on me, it doesn't depend on you. All depends on Jesus dying for you, not on how good you are. Every day is a reminder of that rest. Every day is the Sabbath. So what does that mean about rest and work? Well, it means that my life should be marked by the fact that I'm trusting God to get me into heaven, not me. I should be the kind of person who, deep in myself and outwardly as well, I'm happy to say to people, I'm not trying to get into heaven. Jesus has done it for me. That's what resting means. And work? Well, work means not the job I happen to have Monday to Friday. Work means the kind of work that counts. The kind of work that builds God's kingdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that it's our work in the Lord which is not in vain. Work in the Lord, meaning work that's to do with helping, encouraging other Christians, helping people to know about Jesus and grow up in him as we serve one another. Those kinds of things. That's what counts. So it's a very shriveled idea to think that the Sabbath means I work for British Rail for 6 days and have a seventh day off. What it means is, on the one hand, every day's off because I'm not trying to get into heaven, it all depends on God. And on the other, I'm not there yet, I'm still working, Sabbath rest life around the corner at God's new heaven, Until then, I'm going to be flat out about what really matters, which is pleasing God in the way that I live. Let's pray as we sit. Moment's quiet to think about some of the things we've seen. Heavenly Father, you know that sometimes we do act and live as if our own jobs really mattered. And certainly our colleagues at work would think so. And we act and work as if our work makes us right with you. Thank you that Jesus provides the rest and the rescue by his death on the cross. And we ask that our lives will be marked by resting from trying to get in heaven and trusting in his death for us, and working really hard for your kingdom purposes. Amen.